Steve Jobs doesn't really need any introduction, but in case you don't know, Steve Jobs was the founder of Apple Computer. He described his role in this way. My job is not to be easy on people. My job is to take these great people we have and push them and make them even better. Well, certainly no one ever accused Steve Jobs of being easy on people. But the statement that I just read is an interesting one, especially when we think about this whole subject of discipleship. The big question we're asking in this series is, how do we grow as Christians? And in answer to that question, you often find two extremes. You could call one the Steve Jobs approach to discipleship. Since discipleship is about being transformed, we need to push people to pound them into submission. Such people often emphasize strict discipline in reading the Bible, in prayer, giving the idea perhaps that discipleship is like an extreme sport. It is not for the faint of heart, and certainly it seems beyond most of us, regular, everyday Christians. On the other hand, sometimes we find the opposite extreme. Some people push a kind of cheap grace. The path to growth, we are told, is to let go and let God. Don't try too hard to change. Most of us probably tend towards one of these approaches. Maybe it has to do with our upbringing, maybe something to do with our personality. I was talking to one of you just this last week about how we see this in our kids. It's interesting to note, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was told to do two things with the garden. The first was to cultivate the garden, and the second was to keep it. And now some of us tend to be cultivators. We're driven by a desire for growth and productivity. Others tend to be keepers. We tend to focus on preserving or perhaps even enjoying what we already have, where we are. Now, both of these things are essential, aren't they? And both of them have a vital place in the life of the Christian. Discipleship is all about being grounded and growing in Christ. We've already seen that at the very start of this series. Paul used various analogies in chapter 2, verse 7, where we dived in right away. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul speaks about being rooted and built up in Christ. And each of those analogies carries both the idea of perseverance, digging roots down deep into Christ, having a solid foundation, but they also imply progress, growth, bearing fruit or rising, raising a building. We see this dual emphasis in our text today as well, especially when we hold this together with what we saw last week. Paul opens his letter by giving thanks for his readers. He's never met them personally, and yet what he has heard about them makes him sure that they are indeed true believers. He's heard that they are bearing genuine fruit of faith, hope, and love. And he knows that they have heard the full and true message. They have true gospel roots thanks to the preaching of Epaphras. And in one sense, then, they already have everything they could ever need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in one sense, the focus of this letter is about persevering as a Christian, remaining rooted in Christ. And this is especially true because the Colossian Christians were facing a real and present danger. There was a threat within the church that came from false teachers. These false teachers encouraged them to embrace something new, something more, new philosophies, new religious practices, new spiritual experiences that promised them a taste of heaven. And so Paul reassures them in this letter that they don't need something more. They already have everything that they need in the Lord Jesus. And yet as Paul goes on, it's clear that he doesn't stop there. As he shares his heart for them and prays for them, he demonstrates that his desire is not just that they persevere, but also that they grow as Christians. In fact, we could express the heart of Paul's prayer using words very similar to those words from Steve Jobs. Paul's desire is to take not necessarily great people, but God's people, and by his grace to push them and to make them even better in Christ. He wants to see them more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And if we are Christians, we have to say we've already been rooted in Christ. We are already bearing fruit. And yet God wants us to grow deeper roots in Christ. He wants our fruit to become fuller and richer. Paul's prayer, then, is really all about true discipleship. And it helps us balance those two things. On the one hand, we see a focus here on perseverance in Christ. And yet, on the other hand, we see a focus on the need to grow as believers. We see both a focus on keeping, preserving, but also on cultivating our spiritual life. In fact, we could capture Paul's prayer, I think, with this summary. Paul is praying that we'd have deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ so as to bear richer fruit in a life that pleases him. He's praying that we would have deeper roots in a knowledge of Christ so that we could bear richer fruit in a life that pleases him. Deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ, richer fruit in a life that pleases him. In fact, what I want to do in the next few moments is just unpack those two halves of the summary. Now, I'd like us to see how these things are related and how they connect with what came before. As we consider what discipleship means for us as individuals and as a church family, God provides us here with something of a vision. He helps us understand how he intends to work in our lives and also what progress looks like in the Christian journey. And so firstly, let's dive in and consider what it means to grow deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ. Deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ. We have already become rooted in Christ and we don't have to move on from him. And yet we can set deeper roots into him. Christ is the full and final revelation of God. We need nothing more. And yet, raise your hand if you feel like you fully and completely know and understand him. Whether you've been following Christ for 5 years or 50 years or 100 years, all of us need to grow. And what we learn here is one of the key areas in which we need to grow is in this whole area of our knowledge of God, our understanding of him. This knowledge of God is the fountainhead of all Christian growth. And so what I'm essentially saying is that we all need to become better educated when it comes to the things of God. We need help to grasp who God is. We need help to grasp his perfect character as well as his amazing purposes. In fact, this really is the key meaning of the word disciple. It's the root of the word. To be a disciple is to be a learner. And to be a disciple of Christ is to be a lifelong learner of him. Knowledge is such a vital thing. And yet, I think in our culture, and maybe especially in the churches today, knowledge has been devalued. If I was to run two seminars, for example, let's say I ran two seminars. One of them was on theology, on the doctrine of the Trinity, and one was on parenting, some tips on how to raise those rowdy kids. Which of those two seminars do you think would be better attended? We strongly feel the need for practical help to overcome the challenges of everyday life. But what we discover here is where that help truly comes from. It comes from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul prays there in verse 9. Paul has heard that these Colossians have become rooted in Christ, so what does he pray? Well, he prays for deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And now, this is a prayer for knowledge, that much is clear. But what kind of knowledge, and where does this knowledge come from? Firstly, we see it's a knowledge of God's will. Well, what does that mean? Maybe that raises as many questions as it provides answers. Now, the term God's will can mean a number of things, can't it? We often use this phrase in terms of guidance. We want to know God's will for my life. That's what we say. In fact, I think when I first became a Christian, I became quite obsessed with this. Where should I go to college? What job should I take? Who should I marry? In fact, how can I figure out how to convince that person to marry me? I was worried that I would make some mistake and somehow miss out on God's best. And then fortunately, this is what I discovered. The Bible actually never uses the term God's will in that way. No, in Paul's letters, it usually means one of two things. Firstly, God's will can refer to God's big plan. We learn in the scriptures that God has a master plan for his universe. It's a plan that spans all of time and all of history from creation down to the very end of the world. It's a plan to save a people for himself, a plan that centers on the Lord Jesus. But secondly, God's will can also refer to God's commands. It could refer to God's big plan or to God's commands, not specific guidance for me, but rather general guidance, like the guidance we find in the Ten Commandments. And so what is Paul praying for when he asks that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Does he mean he wants us to understand God's plan for our lives, some kind of roadmap for our choices? No, it doesn't mean that. Well, could it then mean God's big plan for his world, or maybe that we'd understand more clear moral guidance? Well, I don't actually think we have to choose when it comes down to those second two. God's will simply means what God wants, what God desires. And well, what God wants, well, both in terms of his big plan and the specifics of life, those things can only be found in one place, ultimately. Both of those things are revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both God's plan for the world and he is the pattern for our lives. Want to know what God is like or what God is up to in the world? Well, look to Jesus Christ. Want to know how God wants you to live, how to navigate the choices you face day by day? Well, look to Jesus Christ. He is the picture of perfect humanity. In fact, look at what Paul writes just over the page in chapter 2. Down in verse 3, Jesus alone provides the true knowledge of God's will. Chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that is why I say Paul is praying for us to grow deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ. To grow, we don't need to move on from Christ. What we need is to sink our roots deeper down into him. And this is so important given what the false teachers were saying in Colossae. They offered the Colossians a kind of secret knowledge, the kind of knowledge reserved perhaps only for the initiated. And we see the same thing today, don't we? People offering an inside track, offering us some sort of special secret wisdom, suggesting they hold the key to a fruitful and productive life. In fact, without this idea of some sort of key, you really would never find a Christian bestseller. And yet many of these keys depend on certain philosophies or diets or spiritual practices that perhaps are even restricted, that they're not really available to everyday Christians. And yet what Paul wants us to know here is that the knowledge that we need is open to all. It is in Christ. In fact, Christ is God's revealed mystery. But how do we access this knowledge available to us in Christ? That really is such an important question. How do we become filled with the knowledge of God's will in Christ? Well, we began to think about that last week, didn't we? How did the Colossians come into this wisdom in the first place? Well, they came into this wisdom through the preaching of Epaphras. The Colossians started out by hearing God's word, and the same is true for us. Just as we find all of God's wisdom in Christ, so we find all of Christ within the Scriptures. But from what we read here, we find we also need something else. We need something else in addition to the Scriptures. And before you take me outside and stone me as a heretic for preaching the Colossian heresy, let me explain what I mean. All we need to know about Christ is in the Bible, yes, but how do we come to understand the Bible? The answer is we need the help of God's Spirit, don't we? Look again at verse 9 with me. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. How? In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual there refers to the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us wisdom. He is the one who helps us understand what God says. In fact, it reminds us of what Paul wrote elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2, we read of how God's word contains spiritual truths given in spirit-given words. But it is only with the help of the Spirit that we can truly understand. Just as the Spirit wrote the Scriptures, so the Holy Spirit is its interpreter. The Spirit, the Word, these things always go together. It's not like God just kind of zaps us with the Spirit and then we somehow mysteriously understand the gospel. Neither is it simply that we can just read our Bible and expect that automatically we're just going to grasp all kinds of things. In fact, consider the balance of what we even see here in Colossians. Paul prays for the Colossians. What does that show? Well, it shows that Paul doesn't trust in his words alone, doesn't it? In fact, think about this. The very fact that Paul writes suggests that they need God's word in written form. I mean, when Paul finds out what is going on in Colossae about these false teaching, what could he do? Well, maybe he could just pray for them that the Spirit would somehow give them understanding. But he doesn't do that. Instead, rather, the Spirit guides him to pick up a pen and start to write this letter for them. But it's interesting, that letter alone is not enough for Paul. So what does he do? Well, yes, he sends them a letter, but also he prays for them. He prays they will understand it. And that is why, as we've already said in our service, to be grounded and growing in Christ is to be grounded and growing in prayer. We need to learn God's word, yes, but we also need to depend on God's Spirit in prayer. That is, in fact, one of the reasons why we just started back up our monthly Sunday prayer meeting. You'll see in the bulletin, the first Sunday of every month, we plan to meet here to rely on God in prayer. And you can even do that each week through the Zoom prayer meeting as well. You see, when it comes to growth, it isn't the word of God or prayer. That tends to be the path many of us take, isn't it? Because we find one of those two things a little bit easier. In fact, I've found over the years, it's interesting, ask one another afterwards, which one do you find easier, reading the Bible or prayer? You might be surprised. Actually, many people, the answer's a little bit different. And yet it has to be both the Word of God and prayer. It has to be both here on Sunday morning. It has to be both in our growth groups in the week. It has to be both in our personal lives. It has to be both when we seek to encourage our spouses and, especially when it comes to raising our children. We don't just read the Bible with our kids. In fact, maybe you don't read the Bible with your kids, so maybe you should start there. But we also need to pray with our kids. We have to pray for them. And when we pray, what should we pray? Well, we should pray for their health, for their success at school, yes, but most of all, we should pray a prayer like this, shouldn't we? We should pray that God will fill them with the knowledge of his will, and that he will do that through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That they will grow deeper roots in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they'll know what God has revealed in Christ about what he wants for them, about what he's doing in his world. And this is what we should pray for ourselves too. And this, I covet your prayers of this prayer for me. Don't you long to grow in a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ like this? Are you truly content with what you already know of him? As many of you know, part of our strategic plan here at West Valley includes piloting an adult Sunday school. We hope at some point to try out having a Sunday school hour, both for the adults and for the kids. At our congregational meeting on October 16th, we're going to talk a little bit more about that plan. But maybe already you're thinking, why? Why add something to an already busy and hectic Sunday morning? Well, the answer is because we want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because knowledge of Christ is foundational to discipleship. To be a disciple is to be a learner. And whether it's through a Sunday sermon or Sunday school or a growth group or the library reading program, these are the kinds of things we should seek in order to grow, to have a deeper knowledge, a deeper understanding, and to grow deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ's. The knowledge of Christ, that is what we learn in Paul's prayer. And so let me ask you, where are your roots? Are they growing deeper? Do you find that you're rooted in other things, or are you seeking to grow more deeply in your knowledge and appreciation of the Lord Jesus? But secondly, we need to ask, what is this knowledge for? We need these deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ, but why do we need those roots? This really is where the rubber hits the road. And this really brings us to the main point of Paul's prayer. When he prays for a growing knowledge of Christ, we need to understand knowledge isn't the goal. Secondly, then, let's consider how we should be growing richer fruit in a life that pleases God. Deeper roots in the knowledge of Christ, but richer fruit in a life that pleases God. You see, the reason to grow in knowledge isn't for its own sake. The aim is not so that we can all do really well in a theological quiz or something. No, the purpose is so that we can live for Christ in his world. And yet I think this is a mistake we often make, isn't it? We treat these two things separately. We separate education from edification. We separate theology from practice. We think of theology as something boring and irrelevant to life, and that is why we tend to end up having two different seminars rather than one of which no one goes to and another one which is very well attended. And yet for Paul, these two things go together. That's what we see so clearly laid out in this prayer. In fact, it is this knowledge of God that is the wellspring of this life that pleases God. That's the point, really, of this analogy that I'm using here, this analogy of a tree, this analogy of roots and fruits, to understand that these two things are organically connected. The knowledge of God is like roots, even as we saw last week. But a changed life is the fruit. We can't have this fruit without these roots. But at the same time, if we claim to have the roots but aren't showing any fruit, we also have a serious problem, don't we? After all, look at how Paul prays in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Asking for what? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And how does that knowledge come? In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But why? Why does Paul pray for this? What is the purpose of this kind of knowledge? Well, verse 10 tells us, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And now imagine you plant a fruit tree in your yard. Why on earth would you do that? Is the main goal so that the roots can go down deep, maybe interfere with the wastewater connection to your house and cause a bust water main or something? No, the purpose is not the roots, is it? The purpose, the whole point, is the fruit. That's why you planted the tree. And what is happening below the surface is therefore happening for the sake of what happens above. And so too, the goal of discipleship, of learning, of growing to know God's will, isn't so we can pass some sort of quiz. No, the reason we know God's will is so that we can do it. So that we can live a life that is worthy, a life that is worthy of everything that he has done for us. A life that is fundamentally changed in a dramatic way, for our thoughts and our actions to no longer be orbiting ourselves, but so that they might instead be focused and centered on him. So that we might live a life that no longer seeks to please ourselves, but rather a life that is fully pleasing to him. And what does that look like? What is a life that is fully pleasing to God? Well, we get a fuller answer to that question when we get to chapter 3. And yet, even now, here in this prayer, Paul begins to spell it out. In verses 10 through 14, Paul states four things. Grammatically, each of these serves to unpack what it means to live a life worthy, a life that is pleasing to God. For the sake of those of you who love grammar, what we find here are four participles that modify the main verb to walk. Let me spell those four things out for you. Firstly, we walk worthy of the Lord by bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, it is by being strengthened with all power to endure. And then fourthly, by joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now, each of these four things really warrants more time than we have. But I think it's a very helpful thing to understand that these four things naturally fall into two groups of two. Maybe I'm stretching the tree analogy a bit too much here, but if our knowledge of Christ is the roots, we can think of this tree as having two main branches, if you will. One of them relates to progress and growth, bearing fruit, increasing. And the second relates to perseverance in the faith, being strengthened to endure. And as we endure, being thankful to God for what he's done. Both are vital elements to the Christian life. And in fact, they bring us back to that kind of balance I was talking about when we started. This is neither the Steve Jobs approach, nor is it a matter of letting go and letting God. No, we need to keep growing. That's the first thing we see here. That's the first branch. But we also need to keep going. That's the second one. Both of these are key parts of what it means to be a disciple. Both of these are the kind of fruits we're talking about. And so let's unpack these things briefly for just a moment. Firstly, what does it mean to keep growing, to keep growing in the Christian life? Well, it means to be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, if those words seem familiar, they certainly should do. Bearing fruit and increasing, Paul used those words in the passage that we looked at last week. Up in verse 6, they describe the global advance of the gospel, the impact of the gospel around the world. And if you remember, I said last week, they come from way further back than just verse 6. They come back from the very beginning to God's original words given to Adam and Eve at creation. God's purpose for humanity is that we might bear fruit and increase, to be fruitful and fill the earth. And this reminds us, as we said last week, through the gospel, we have been remade. The gospel isn't just about being cleaned up and put back. It's about being recreated, refashioned, and being born again. So that through Christ, we are now able to be restored to God's original purpose. And what was that purpose? Why did God make us? Well, we were made in his image. That's what the scriptures say. And what does that mean? Well, it means at least two things. It means we were made to know God, but also to reflect him. Through sin, of course, that became corrupted. Our minds have been darkened. Our lives are corrupt. But in the gospel, God brings us back to a knowledge of him through Jesus Christ. And through Christ, plants us in fertile soil so that we can begin to reflect him again in new ways. To reflect the kind of fruitfulness for which we were created. In fact, Paul speaks of this in Ephesians, doesn't he? He says we've been recreated in Christ for good works that God prepared in advance for us to walk in. And in Colossians, we find that's exactly what Paul prays for. That they would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in their knowledge of God. And these two things go together, as we've already seen, don't they? We grow to know God and his will, and that knowledge of God should lead to obedience, to good works, to service. As we grow to obey him, we grow to know him, and the more we trust him. And really, in one sense, this knowledge and obedience is like two legs. It's just like walking. One moves forward, the other follows, and so it goes on and on. We grow to know God, we have good works. We grow to know God, we do good works. These things go together. This is what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord. It means walking with God in a growing knowledge of him and obedience to him. And yet as we do that, as we keep growing in these things, our knowledge and our obedience, it's also vital to keep going as Christians. In one sense, this is exactly what the Colossians wanted. This is exactly what the false teachers promised, a path to growth, a deeper knowledge of God, a more fruitful life for him. But that is why it's so important to see these second two phrases, isn't it, in our text. Look at verse 11 there with me. And consider what a God-pleasing life looks like. It looks like these two things. Firstly, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. And secondly, it looks like this, with joy, giving thanks to the Father. In fact, it's like the trees that we planted in our yard the last few years. Last year, we planted two trees. We planted a dogwood and a cherry tree. And I'm pleased to report they are both doing really well this year, which is good because from the way they looked last summer, I wasn't really sure they were going to survive the winter. And yet, here is the truth. With a year under their belt, they are now going strong, and I have more confidence as we enter this winter. And yet, we did plant another young tree this year, a small Japanese maple that I am not sure will really make it. Time will tell. We'll see. And in one sense, this is a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? When someone is young in the faith, we can worry about them. It can feel as if the slightest storm of trials or temptations might perhaps topple them. And this was Paul's concern for these young Colossian believers. This is why he writes to them. This is why he prays for them. They'd started out so well. They'd been planted firmly in Christ. And yet his concern was, would they survive a spiritual winter? Could they survive the winter storms of suffering, of persecution for their faith, or even just the general kinds of suffering that confront all kinds of people? And could they handle the strong winds that were being stirred up by all of this false teaching? Would they be led away from Jesus Christ, or would they endure? Would they continue to walk with him? And that is why he writes them. That's why he prays. That's why he longs for them to have deeper roots in the knowledge of God, deeper roots that produce a life pleasing to God. And a big part of that is the fruit of perseverance. You see, Paul knew that so often it takes all of the power of God, not just to bear fruit, but just to survive as a Christian. Paul didn't push them to experience some kind of higher life like these false teachers did. Instead, he just wants them to endure, and he wants them to endure with joyful thanksgiving. And he wants them to recognize what they already have in Jesus Christ, and in this find a cause for rejoicing, even amidst their suffering. In Christ, God had delivered them out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He dug them up out of a place of darkness and sin and brought them back to his own fruitful garden in the Lord Jesus. They had been grounded in Christ through the preaching of Epaphras. And now, through this same gospel word, he wants them to continue to grow deeper roots in the knowledge of God and richer fruit in a life that pleases him. A life that kept going in faith by the power of God, thankful for everything that he had done for them. And listen, as we close, we need to understand this is what God wants for us. This is what he wants for all believers. In fact, if you even aren't yet a Christian, do you want to know what God's will is for your life? God's will is for you to become planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to bring you into a relationship with him. He wants you to turn from trying to live life your own way. After all, you've already discovered there is no fruit in that. He wants you to plant your trust firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news, that you no longer have to live in darkness. You no longer have to live the life you live now. You can come into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him you can know the joy and freedom of forgiveness. And yet, if you're already a Christian, what does God want for you? Well, Paul spells it out so nicely in these verses. He wants you to experience his power, both in terms of progress and also perseverance. He wants you to grow more deeply in your knowledge of Christ, but he also wants you to bear richer fruit for him. He wants you to be bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all of his power for endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father for everything he's done, knowing that he has pulled you out of darkness and into his light, knowing that he has a plan and purpose for you. What a great description of discipleship, isn't it? So much better than the kind of forceful journey that Steve Jobs encouraged us to take in that opening quote. God himself has plucked us out of darkness, brought us into his light. He wants us to keep going. He wants us to keep growing. And he will help us do this by the power of his Spirit. So let's go to him in prayer. Let's ask him to do that, shall we? Lord God, we pray now that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to you, the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Lord, we thank you that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we pray that these would not just be words to us, but they would be a glorious reality. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.